aware again of our own personal responsibility. I'm not talking about as a couple or as a church, but as me and you before our God. The thing that I was impressed with years ago is that when we stand before Jesus, we'll stand before Jesus alone. There will not be anybody there to lay it on. There will not be anybody there to give us an alibi or an excuse. We'll be there by ourselves. And Jesus will be dealing with us based on us, individuals. We don't go together. It's a neat thing that things like church groups and families and husband and wife relationships are all those things that God provided for us down here. That when we get there, we won't have those. And that we'll be on an individual basis up there. And down here, our responsibility, as seen by God, is on an individual basis. And we stand alone. And the thing that I think that we need to see about ourselves is we don't need to be. God has not given us the preferential treatment, if you will, of being in a group that encourages us and feels like we do, that always focuses us, that always pats us on the back for what we do. That's what a church is supposed to be. But it doesn't always work that way. But bottom line, good church, bad church. Got a good feeling this morning, a bad feeling. People have been nice to me. People haven't been nice to me. We still got a responsibility for God to be what He wants to do. In 1 Thessalonians, we'll only be there a minute, so if you don't need to turn, I'm going to read it anyhow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. I looked that word vessel up. There's a lot of misinterpretations about what the Bible says and has been over the years because people don't understand the meaning of the word they're using at the time they were translating. And this word vessel has been translated in the Greek, the human body. The abode of the Spirit, where God lives. But you see, he says that we ought to know how to handle it in sanctification and honor. But you see, the importance of that is that's what everybody sees. They don't see your heart. All they can do is get an idea of what your heart is by what you do and what you say. What they hear and what they see is the thing that is our testimony. So he says, you ought to know how to handle it in sanctification and honor. Now you may want to turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 4 and verse 10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God has given him, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Gift. What is he talking about here? Spiritual gift Well, that can be part of it. But he's really talking about salvation in the whole package. Because you see, you can't get a spiritual gift without being born again. That's when it comes. When you are born again, you are given a spiritual gift, one or more. But this gift is a divine endowment, an ability, a religious qualification, and it's free. It's free. So what he says here is, as every man hath received the gift, he says, if you are born again this morning, I'm talking to you. Minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has given you something that everybody walking around out here doesn't have. Be responsible for it. Handle it like it needs to be handled. He says, to break it down, if you speak, speak as if you were speaking for God. If you minister, you do it with the ability that God gave you and the way God wants it done, in order that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And you know, it is our natural thing. It is part of our old sin nature. Even if we do something for God, we want to skim a little bit off the top of ourselves. We always do. And if somebody walks up and pats us on the back, says that was the sweetest thing I've seen, we say, oh well. Instead of directing it straight to the Father. Because without the Holy Spirit of God being inside of us, we wouldn't be that away. And we wouldn't do that away. We didn't have it when we didn't have Him. We didn't act that away when we didn't have Him. And we ought to remind everybody it's there because of Him, not because of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, let a man so account of us, Paul says, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You this morning are a minister of Christ and a steward of those mysteries that God has told you about. That people have been waiting all the way through the Old Testament to hear it. They've had little touches of it through Isaiah and Daniel and some of them. But until Christ came, they didn't know for sure what they were. But now they know. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God has given it to you. It's that those scriptures are used so much to try to get folks to turn loose of their money. That's usually in a sermon that tries to get people to give. But that's not what it's saying. Money can be a part of it. But the main thing it's talking about here is being faithful with everything that God's given you. God has not given us anything, folks, to store up. He's given us everything to spread out to everybody else. That's the way we become rich in this relationship with God, is about taking what He gives us and giving it all away. So what are the things then that we need to be faithful in? Well, you know, in thinking of the things, this is a big, thick book and it's got a lot of stuff in here. But it seems to me that God says to me, there's only about four things. We need to be faithful with our ministry, whatever that is, and everybody's got a little different. That we need to be faithful in our prayer life. That we need to be faithful in our giving, and we need to be faithful in our growing. Those four things. And I'm going to say a little bit about each one of them and what the Bible says about it. Because you see, so many times, we turn to Acts chapter 1, it's right there. It says it just as plain as day. We leave a lot of this stuff to the preacher. Well, I've got a preacher who just won't get out and evangelize. Well, you got a real problem. But I'm going to tell you this. It's not the preacher's job anymore than it is your job. It's not. And we call our preacher and ask him to go visit this one, and God put somebody on our heart, and instead of go visit them themselves, we ask the preacher to go to them. And here again, I'm talking about personal responsibility. A fellow came to me one time and said, the church needs to buy the preacher a new car. I said, sure enough. He said, yeah. I said, well, let me tell you something. Nobody else has said anything about it. Well, I think you ought to tell the church that we're going to get the preacher a new car. I said, I'm not going to do that. You're not. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. Why wouldn't you do that? I said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. We'll start a fund for the preacher's new car. And if there's enough money in it to buy the preacher a new car, we'll go buy him a new car. Well, what if there's not enough money? Then God put it on your heart, you go buy him a new car. Now, folks, listen. That sounds like a funny thing, but that's the way it is. If God lays it on your heart, you may be called to involve somebody else, but if you can't find anybody else to do what God has laid on your heart, He still intends for you to do it. God doesn't call groups of people. He doesn't always call churches full of people. I had a call yesterday from a boy in Texas. Says our preacher in our church stood up and said he had this vision that we all ought to do so and so. And I'm just calling you. Do you think it's right? I said, hey, whoa, just stop right there. Aren't you born again? He said, yes. Don't you have the Holy Spirit in you? Yes. Do you think it's right? He said, well, really, no, because that's the reason I'm calling you. I said, well, I'll tell you this. I don't believe it's right. I think that he's trying to do something to make himself look good. But I don't know, because I don't know his heart, and I can't know his heart. But I'll tell you this. If your heart says don't do it, you don't do it. You don't be a part of it. Why? I said, what are you doing? Thinking about the way everybody's going to look at you when you say you're not going to be part of it? He said, tell you the truth, yeah. I said, well, that's what Paul said about men pleasers. I said, if the preacher has actually got that put on his heart, then you let the preacher handle it. If it's not on your heart, don't you do it. It's a whole new concept for people in church. But I'm telling you, if God wants this whole group at the church at Briarfield to be involved in a project, He'll put it on everybody's heart. People have asked, y'all don't vote? No. Voting is of the flesh. Any way you go back. God's way is of one accord. We do things when everybody agrees. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way it's done a lot anymore, but that's the way it's done. But what the point I'm trying to make this morning, or I think God is trying to make with me and with you maybe, is that God has a personal responsibility for each one of you and for me also. And I need to be about it. But it says, as far as ministering goes, in Acts chapter 1, and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and all Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You guys that are called to be preachers. Is that what it says? If you're looking at it, that's not what it says in my Bible. It says if you got the Holy Spirit, you're called to be a witness. Not just the preacher's job, not just the Sunday school teacher's job, not just the president of the evangelistic committee. It's everybody's job. You pass it on. And verse 9 says, and when he had spoken these things, this is Jesus talking. In the first chapter of Acts, he's still on the earth. He says this as the last thing he says before he goes into the clouds. And it says, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld him, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. The last thing he said is your ministry. It's your job to tell other folks about Jesus. But you don't understand. I never been to seminary. You don't have to be to seminary. I never been to seminary either. But you see, I don't have that. It don't matter. If you are born again, you know how to be born again. Does that make sense? And all you got to do is to tell those people what happened to you. That's all. And don't be taken back if they're looking you dead in your eye while you're talking, because they're trying to figure out, are you really being serious? Or is he trying to sell me something? Or is he real? That's what it's about. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. A lot of us know it by heart. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, I thought we were supposed to evangelize. No, that's not what it says. Look at what it says. It says, go and teach all nations. Teach them what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. Is that a clause? If you do this, he says, I'll be with you always. I don't know. But you see, when I witness to somebody, if I tell somebody about salvation and how to be saved, and they walk off, say, that's interesting, I'll think about that. They can walk off. My responsibility is over. I have told them how. Then the Holy Spirit will get in their heart and work that salvation into there. I do not have to have a prayer before I leave them. All I've got to do is to teach them how to be saved. And the Holy Spirit does the rest. Matthew 10, verse 27. It says, what I tell you in darkness, that speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, that proclaim on the rooftops. Now, for those people who are teaching that Jesus doesn't direct us through the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, how in the world could he say that if that was true? He said, I'm going to tell it to you in your spiritual ear. And when I do, you go tell everybody else. When I tell you something and you're laying in the dark and I've waked you up and I put something on your mind, come morning, you go tell people. I'll tell you in secret. You tell them what I said. Then there's a real special ministry. And I think a lot of parents over the years have failed in it. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it has to do with our children. I've known a lot of people, especially in the old days, that thought the parents' responsibility was to get their kids to church. And the church would save them. Their only job was to get them to church. If the children ask anything, answer them truthfully. But it was the church's job to evangelize their children. And it says in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and they shall bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. You know what it means about being on their wrist? And on their eyes, on their forehead, they took scripture and they rolled it up in a little piece of leather and had it tied to like a bootlace, a leather bootlace. And they would tie it around those little kids' heads and let it fix it to where it would hit them on the bridge of the nose. And they had to wear it all day. Now, if you want your child to memorize something, put it on a piece of paper, roll it up in a piece of leather, tie it on a string, and hang it where it beats them in the eyes all day long. They can't even see their video game because it's in the way. They had another one that they hung on their wrist. Can you imagine having one of those things hanging down? It wasn't put flat. It was hung down on a little piece of leather like that. It got caught in everything. You say, that ought to work. But let me tell you this, and this is the kicker in the whole plan. In the Jewish family, a child was considered grown spiritually as a 12-year-old. By the time they were 12, they were supposed to know the Scripture. So you see, they went about it very diligently. And they made sure that they knew those things. And what's the Scripture of today? They've been thinking about it all day because it's been whacking them on the bridge of the nose. And they learned to recite Scripture like that. And most 12-year-old kids could recite chapter after chapter after chapter. Another responsibility, a personal responsibility. In 1 Timothy, it talks about praise. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Now, folks, we don't have a king. We got a president. It says in here that I'm to pray for him that I might have peace. Do I agree with everything he's doing? No. Nope. Do I agree with everything all politicians are doing? No. Nope. But I'm to pray for him. Why? Because they have a great deal of authority over my life. And they make decisions that affect me every single day. But wait a minute. You see, they're not Christians, a lot of them. So they're not under the control of God. Think for a moment. Those Egyptians, when the Hebrew children were pulling out of there, after all the plagues, God moved them to give the Hebrew children all their gold and silver and jewelry too. Don't you think for one minute that God doesn't have control over those that are not His? He does. And you can pray and it will happen. In Matthew chapter 18, and verse 19, Jesus told him, those there that I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Now these things really bummed me out one time. And I had to learn. My book says that whatever I ask, God will give me if I can get somebody else to agree with me. That's not the way it works. When God lays it on my heart and somebody else's heart, and we both pray about a thing that God wants to happen, it will happen. That's what it means. It's like the moving of the mountain and having it slide off into the ocean. If God wants that mountain moved, He can tell you to pray about it, it'll move. Cadillac's not near as big as a mountain. You can pray all day for a Cadillac. God doesn't want you to have one. You're not going to have it. And God's not a liar. It's just understanding the way He talks. Praying is a personal ministry. That is the ministry, the most personal ministry that you have with God. It's the major element in the outworking of God's redemptive program. To be a Christian is to be one who prays. I tell this a lot of times, and it brings smiles from a lot, especially the old folks in the congregation. They said, a fellow said one time, said, it's getting so bad, it looks like that we're all going to have to get together and pray about this. And said, one of the older ladies in the church says, oh my gosh, has it come to that? Prayer is not supposed to be a last resort. It's not supposed to be something that is relegated to those big things. I had a fellow tell me not too many years ago in a church that I was a member that God didn't have time. He was too busy to fool with those little bitty things. I was wasting my time to pray about them. Let me tell you something, y'all. God is not too busy to do anything about one of His kids. And you know, we pray sometimes like, really, in our mind, we think that God is so busy that He's over here busy with this, that He's not keeping up with what's going on with me, and what I need to do in my prayer is to get His attention. So He'll come over here and deal with me. Have you ever thought like that? I think if you're honest, you'll see what you do. And my Bible says that God knows what's in my mind, what my need is, before I ever say it with my mouth. I don't have to get His attention and distract Him from something else to do with me. I don't know how He does it, but He does it with every single person in the world. He knows exactly what's going on with you all the time. But I want to say this. Like everything else, prayer is a tool, probably the best tool that God has given us. But I had to learn that prayer is kind of like what I call the dove shoot principle. You ever been to a dove shoot? You ever seen anybody at a dove shoot? You ever heard anybody talk about a dove shoot? You see, this bunch of guys get on a field where doves have been flying in and eating. And they get around it with shotguns. And when the doves come in, they shoot at them. Now there'll be one guy on that shoot that will shoot 100 times, he'll kill 15 birds. There'll be another guy that'll shoot 15 times, he'll kill 10 birds. Because it has to do with the psychology of the one pulling the trigger. Some guys shoot at everything, whether they can hit it or not. They just shoot. They just like shoot. And they just stick their gun up and shoot. And they're not even sure it's so high, whether it was a sparrow or a dove. And other guys only shoot at those they know that can be hit. There are qualifications for answered prayer. They're all in the book. Maybe sometime we need to do a study on them. Things like, whosoever turneth his ear away from the cry of the poor, he himself shall cry out, and God won't hear him. Whoso retaineth an evil thought in his mind, Psalm says, I'll not hear his prayer. You see, there's a lot of things in the book that keep your prayers from being answered. And a lot of those things are the way, based on the way you deal with other people. If you're not generous with them, God won't be generous with you. When He tells you to get that bad thought out of your mind, as soon as it's in there, you wipe it out. If you don't do that, God won't hear your prayer. Guys, you leave the house in the morning, and you and your wife are crossways, y'all had a little spat, and you leave mad, and you leave her mad. If you got a cell phone, you better get her on that and straighten things out before you get too far away from the house, because it hinders your prayer. You can pray, and it might not get answered, simply because you and your wife are in a disagreement. So you see their qualifications. And we, as operators of that kind of machinery, should know what those limitations are. You say, well, how am I going to find out that? Well, you do it by the manufacturer's handbook. Well, I don't have one on prayer. Yeah, you do. There it is. There it is. It tells you about all those things. Then the next thing we'll talk about is over in 1 Corinthians. It has to do with giving. That's one of the things that God has called us to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered. How much is that? I don't know. That there be no gatherings when I come. I talked to a lady one time who had a problem because I said that the tenth wasn't an ordinance for Christians. And she said, well, when my husband's check comes in, the first thing I do is write a check for a tenth of it, and I give it to the church. I said, oh, okay. Your husband got a good job. Yes, he has. Makes good money. Yes, he has. What if your husband didn't have anything? Do what? Suppose he's in business for himself, and he didn't make any money this week. What would you do? I don't know. I never thought of it. That's the reason God says here to give the first day of the week on Sunday as God has prospered you. If He gave you a bunch that week, you give a bunch. If He didn't give you anything, you don't give Him anything. It's not like you owe Him. I have heard preachers stand up and use Malachi, the Old Testament, for the Jews that you can rob from God. The New Testament says every single thing in the world belongs to Him. How can you steal something from Him when He still got it? And the Old Testament, what I can understand from 70 to 90% was yours. Once you gave it to Him when He had coming, that's not so in the New Testament. Everything is His. So what does He say give Him? Whatever your heart feels like you ought to, based on what He has given you that week. Anything wrong with the tent? I don't think so. If that's where you want to do it. If that's what makes you comfortable, that's not what He said. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 6, He starts out by giving a condition so that you will understand. Verse 6 of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians says, but this I say, he who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You ever had a garden? You put a lot of seeds in the ground, you get a bunch of plants. You don't put many seeds, you don't get many plants. Verse 7, every man account according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. How much? What his heart tells him. But wait a minute. No, you don't understand. God doesn't need your money. Never has. Operate without it. You don't owe Him a thing, and He don't owe you anything. So what do? You give what He tells you to give. And He'll take if you ask. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. I wish I didn't have to give as much. That's what He put on the heart. or of necessity. How can you believe in the tithe law and not give out of necessity? The fact is, you can't. So what do you give? You give what's in your heart to give. For God loveth a cheerful giver. And that word can be translated hilarious. Hilarious. When I think of that word hilarious, I think of that cartoon about that hyena. You know what I mean? Just used to laugh all the time. Y'all remember that? And then verse 8. He gave you a principle to start with. Then he tells you how to do it. Then he says something about the results in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Look at what that says. If you will give based on what your heart tells you to give and you feel good about giving, then God will see to it that you have everything you need. You need. In all things, that you may abound to every good work. What He's called you to do, He gives you the money to do it. And you'll have it. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now, he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. See, what he says is, start with, you don't give much, you don't get much. Then you give, then it's left up to you. There's no rule. You give what you feel good about giving. But if you give what you feel good about giving, then he'll see to it that you got everything you need for everything you need to do. And that is the promise. Everything you need now. That might not be real shiny and have a lot of chrome, but you'll have it. What about growing? The last thing on our list. This thing, Ephesians, has always intrigued me. It's been one of my favorite verses all along. They explain the purpose of the church. What are we here for? What is the church supposed to be trying to do? It says in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 11. You see, he's talking here about that he gave some men equipped to the church to do certain things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now why does it say he gave those people to the church? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up the people who come, till we all come in the unity of the faith, believing alike, knowing enough to believe alike, and of the knowledge of the Son of Man unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, until we come to be like Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, by which they lie in wait and deceive. See what that says? The church's job is to equip you to wherever fly-by-night preacher or teacher that comes by and gives you some new gospel or new doctrine. You won't be taught by it. You'll know better. I think about all the news, you know, news nearly every day at this time of year. They're warning you about scams. And these folks are scamming these old folks. And I think to myself, who in the world would fall for that? But they do. And apparently there's a lot of it. But what I see is, in the bottom line, they take your greed and turn it around to use against you. I had a top salesman one time who claimed to be a Christian. I had some problems with the way he did things. We'll say that first. But he told me, if you're going to be successful selling stuff, you've got to convince somebody they're stealing something. If you can convince somebody they're getting something for less than what it's worth, they'll buy anything you sell. I'm not a salesman. I'm not a good salesman. I didn't know that. But I saw how he did it. And I still don't believe it was right. He asked me later, what do you think about it? I said, it won't fit into Deuteronomy. No way you turn. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up unto Him in all things who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see what that says? Two or three places there. But one thing I want you to get out of it, if you get nothing else, it says, if this is a body like this body, the church needs every joint. There's not a bone in the body of the church that the church doesn't need. There's no body, no bone, no part of my body that doesn't have some purpose, or it wouldn't be. So you see, the job of the church is to keep you growing like Christ until you get there. And I think probably when you get there, it'll be in heaven. It won't be down. But until you get there, until you graduate, that's what the job is. So we're supposed to grow. And we're supposed to bear fruit. If we don't grow and bear fruit, the Scripture says, we're cut down. A tree that doesn't bear fruit is one that's cut down. Then I want to give you this. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. They done found out. You got to be careful about this guy right here. Everything you throw on him, he throws back at you. And he'll make you look like a fool. You've got to be careful what he says to you, what you say to him. Then one of them, who was a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I think about what Paul says. We praise that we won't miss the simplicity of the gospel. It's not that tough. It's a big deal. He's got a thousand ways of telling you one thing. But when it boils down to it, God has got an obligation for you, and that's to be witness, to minister, to be His representative here on earth. That you pray, because there's so many things that He wants done, that He won't do if you don't pray. I don't know why He got this fixed that way, but that's the way it is. It takes you to activate Him. And then give it. Share what you got. And grow it. You keep going to be more like Christ. And I'm going to tell you this. It's something I had to learn not too awful long ago. I've been a Christian for 60 years. This last month in October. But just until the last few years have I learned to look at Jesus. That's where I'm going. That's what I'm supposed to do. But the church says you're supposed to be nice. Jesus wasn't always nice. You're not supposed to offend anybody. How in the world could you say he didn't offend those Pharisees? He ate them alive. Called them sons of Satan. You don't get a lot of points doing that. But if I'm supposed to be like Jesus, then that's who I need to be looking at. I need to be studying how he did things and what he did and the way he did it and the way he talked to people and what he was interested in and what he wasn't interested in. And be just as much like him as I can. Cuts it all down to 4, 5, 3, 4, 10. Now there's an awful lot of other stuff. But that's the basis. Love your God with all your heart and mind.